Hello, everyone. You're listening to America Meditating Radio. We collect wisdom, inspire each other, and empower hearts on demand 24/7. I'm Sister Jenna, host of the syndicated America Meditating Radio. Join us as we talk one-on-one with leading experts who answer life's most compelling questions, because in a world of uncertainty, we need answers right here, right now. America Meditating Radio, a show for everyone to learn more about this amazing thing called life. Do you like to meditate? Have you tried to meditate? Have you struggled with meditation? Why don't you visit one of the Brahma Kumaris Meditation Center? Visit brahmakumaris.org.
I want to show you something.
Each day around the world, 5,000 people are infected with HIV.
That was over 20 years ago.
Today, an estimated 1 in 5 gay men in major U.S. cities is living with HIV.
So why aren't we talking about it?
Today, we have the tools to make HIV history.
Let's finish what we started.
Because the world needs you to live.
The Meditation Museum in Silver Spring, Maryland offers a variety of courses and activities to make your life go a whole lot smoother. Located at 9525 Georgia Avenue, you will be able to experience the beautiful silence that's in the space. There are courses in Raj Yoga meditation, positive thinking, stress-free living, and personal development classes. For more information, call us at 301-588-0144 or visit us online at meditationmuseum.org.
Get off the grid and step inside your heart. Sister Jenna guides you through a powerful, encouraging, and motivating meditation that allows you to let go and become aware of you, regain strength, power, and peace.
Ashe, ashe, my life is a good life. Ashe, ashe, my life is good. Ashe, ashe, my life is a good life.
Ashe, ashe, my life.
Amen, amen, my heart is good.
Amen, amen,
my heart is good. Hallelujah, my thought is a beautiful. Hallelujah, my thought is pure.
Hallelujah, my heart is pure. Hallelujah, my heart is pure.
Say la, say la, my way is a peace. Say la, say la, my way is peace.
Say la, say la, my way is a peaceful way. Say la, say la, my way is peace.
Ashe, ashe, my life is a good. Ashe, ashe, my life is good.
Ashe, ashe, my life is a good life.
Oh, yeah.
Ashe, ashe,
oh,
Our lives are good despite whatever's happening around us. Welcome, everyone. You're listening to America Meditating Radio. That was our beautiful friend Ricky Byers Beckwith from the Agape Movement in beautiful Southern California. Thank you for joining us. Your time to be with us is really, really valuable, and I treasure every second of your contribution to us and our path. We're over a million archive listeners, but we're over 1,000 episodes. Yay! In the last 3 years, can you imagine? 1,000 episodes plus. And we have the power to choose who we want on the air and the music that we want to play and the vibe that we wish to share with our listeners. And, you know, even though we've been approached by so many people to get onto other networks who would amplify us, make us much better, will definitely professionalize us and all of that, it would take away who I want to talk to. It would take away the music that I want to play. And I don't think I would be able to stay as present as I want to be. So thank you for joining us. And we always invite you to download the free app, the Pause for Peace app, which gives you 24/7 access, and go to iTunes, CD Baby. Please get a copy of my CD, Off the Grid Into the Heart. It is such a timely production right now, and I'm working on a new CD on bridging the gaps between our cultures. Stay tuned. We're going to have a heart-to-heart with the angry therapist, John Kim. Oh, my gosh, I hope John doesn't get angry with me in my conversation with him today. But I'm looking forward to hearing what John has to say and how he's going to maybe take us into another zone of understanding why we're here and how we're showing up, because there is a lot of anger in the world. And the question is, what do we do to be present, to be able to rise above it all and to offer the best of ourselves despite the challenges that we're witnessing in our culture and in our narratives of our world. So stay tuned after this beautiful meditation from the Jewel Meditation CD. Here is the switch. Take a deep breath, and then we'll be back to have a heart-to-heart with John Kim.
Imagine that you're sitting in a control room, looking through your eyes. Allow your body to become very comfortable and still. Now, turn off all the switches in the control room to the body. Turn off the switch to the feet, the switch to the legs. As each switch is turned off, you'll feel that part of the body relax and become very light. Turn off the switch to the stomach and the chest. You feel your breathing slowing down. Turn off the electricity to the hands and the arms. Feel all the energy drawing upwards. Turn off the neck. And now, last and most importantly, turn off the switch to the face until the whole engine of the body has come to a standstill. Your mind relax. the present. And become zero.
Welcome back. That was the switch, and I hope you were able to take your switch into a zone of well-being and to move more into a life of truth. You're listening to America Meditating Radio, and I'm your host, Sister Jenna. John Kim is a therapist, entrepreneur, public speaker, and the author of The Angry Therapist, a no BS guide to finding and living your own truth. He practices complete authenticity and transparency with his many clients, which is generally frowned upon in the clinical world, and continues to look for new, unconventional ways to help people. He sees himself as more of a lifestyle designer. I love that, a lifestyle designer, rather than a traditional therapist. And he helps people create personal growth organically just by living. John's work has been covered in the Atlantic.com Journal and - Psychology Today, MindBodyGreen.com, and wonderful NPR, which we want them to stay on the air since their funding is planning on being pulled, but we're going to be a supporter of NPR Radio. Today, we warmly welcome John Kim. John Kim, please don't scream at me.
No worries, I'm not going to scream.
Hi,
I
got to
say, I'm doing well. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. What were you going to say?
You have one of the most calming voices on radio.
Yeah, because that's the meditation,
yeah.
John, which I hope you do encourage your clients to do.
Absolutely. It's one of those things where it's do as I say, not as I do, because it's such a struggle for me. I try to get 20 minutes in every morning, and I haven't hit that tipping point where it's, you know, a daily ritual in my life, but I'm trying.
Okay, well, do like what I do. I walk and talk meditation, which means I try to check that I'm not having any waste thoughts while I'm in action, and to me, that's meditation. When I have a funny feeling, you're doing that. I love what you're doing. I'm looking at your picture, and not only are you gorgeous, but, you know, you're doing something that's helping people. And so you're considered a pioneer in the field of self-help because you've got a radical approach towards your way of, you know, offering therapy. Tell us a little bit more about what is the Angry Therapist?
I think in my 20s and 30s I was angry. I was angry mostly because I wasn't happy and I was directionless, didn't have a sense of purpose. And then I went through a divorce about 7 years ago, and that just changed everything for me. I decided to be a therapist, and I kind of pulled the curtain back and decided to practice transparency. And a lot of therapists are not supposed to do that because in therapy school, we're learned to, you know, be very neutral, and there's a lot of shoulds in therapy school in the clinical world. And so I started a little blog called The Angry Therapist, and because I was going through my winter and heartbreak and my rebirth, I just started documenting. And I learned that people actually trust you more, and they, you know, they responded to this therapist that also was hurting and had his issues and his problems. And I guess what happened was it humanized me. So The Angry Therapist, I call it that just kind of be funny that a therapist is angry, but at the end of the day, it's just my way of saying that I'm human.
And I love that. I remember, and if you hear my show, I'll tell everyone about my first 4 to 5 years in spirituality. I thought I had become like the it, you know, I was near to God, I'm it. Because people were following me, and people were like, wow, you're like a deity, you've been called, you're this, you're that. So I was playing it. But then I sat in my meditation room, which I called my Baba's room, founder, father of my movement, and I just said, I'm not what they say I am. And the beautiful whisper came to me, John, and he said, I don't need you to be perfect. I just want you to be honest. And that just diffused all of that sort of a superficial presence that we tend to give in front of people to try to make them think we're better than they are, or to try to give them something that we think they need. So thank you for your honesty and your authenticity.
Word honest is kind of the North Star. That's everything,
right.
You know?
Exactly. And I think we tend to shy away from it because sometimes when we have to look at ourselves, honestly, we sometimes realize areas that we've messed up and we don't really want to be accountable for that.
Right.
So what was it like as a therapist in the residential treatment program? I mean, treating teenagers, struggling with substance abuse and stuff.
Yeah, it was interesting because my definition when I was going through, you know, becoming a therapist is I had this blueprint or this idea of what a therapist should look like. And, you know, he's got an office and he's got those silver balls where they bounce back and forth. And, you know, he comes in a shirt and tie and a press shirt and his latte. But the universe had different plans for me. The universe threw me into nonprofit residential working with underprivileged teenagers with their addiction. And so it was called TC, and it was basically education for me and learning about rebuilding yourself through other people and the power of community. And so a lot of my book and what I'm doing now stems from everything I learned in that world. So I started running groups, you know, 3-4 groups every day for like for years and years and years. And I had some spiritual moments. I got to say, you know, a lot of the times they say that the house was haunted, but I've had moments, you know, at 10 p.m. With 15 teenagers and almost felt like something was working through me because I didn't even know what I was saying or how I was connecting dots, but the groups would just be like amazing, you know, and then I would drive home in awe wondering, you know, how I even did that. I was like almost in a flow state. And I just felt that that was my purpose because it just felt so honest.
Well, you know, I always call that it's when your moment of wisdom met a moment of silence. And you and I, our ego just has no control over that. And it doesn't need to be involved when there's something at a higher level that's being delivered. Talk a little bit about your therapeutic community. You know, what is a treatment model that you've started that seems to be doing a lot of good?
Yeah, so I started working in unconventional ways. I started seeing people around the lake. I said if we're gonna talk about life, let's do life while we're doing, you know, while we're talking. And so I would bring them into the CrossFit box. We'd go on hikes, and I'd meet them at coffee shops. And I purposely never had an office. And so that kind of became a new, more kind of casual way of treating people. And a lot of therapists who follow me and life coaches really responded to that. And now they're doing it themselves and really enjoying it, you know, so like helping people and just taking it out of the room. And then I recently partnered with Taylor Adams and Noel and created this thing called Shift. And it's basically an online platform where you could grow through tribes. And then we also certify people to be life coaches because I think that I think the clinical world is kind of broken. I didn't have a good experience. I don't regret it, but I think there's better ways to help people help people.
I know, it's scary, isn't it? I think a lot of us are moving into a time where the old has done what it has done. And I'm not disputing that. Even on my own spiritual journey, John, I had to come to a foregone conclusion that, Jen, I love my disciplines. I love waking up early in the morning. I love my spiritual study. I love being in service to humanity. And ... Now I find myself more, that there's more that I could... There's something that I was being prepared for as a result of that for more. And it's to actually give the clinical community the courage and samples to see that there are alternative ways that can actually help people to get over their mental anguish.
Yeah, and it's a great time for that, especially with the injection of internet and also the, you know, the fact that wellness is now mainstream. You know, the idea of a life coach, even like 5-6 years ago, was people thought it was a joke. But now they're legit, and there's a lot of crossover, you know, yoga instructors and fitness instructors and nutritionists all also being life coaches since they're helping people anyway. And so I think it's an exciting time. The clinical world and psychology has never really had a shake up. So I think it's going to happen now.
Yeah, I think so too. I mean, World Health Organization is now focusing in April for mental illness. The UN is focusing a theme on mental illness. And yet we're being told that, you know, if the Obamacare was really repealed, funding for mental illness would have been removed from the table. I don't even know where any of that comes from. It just doesn't make any sense. But perhaps their mental illness is also in areas of leadership in which it's an area that people are very sensitive. Do you know this, that in India, there's like a shy over 3,000 psychiatrists in India because it's such a stigma if you're born in a family and it reveals that you've got a mental illness. They don't know what to do with you, and they push you aside or they put you on the streets.
Yeah, there's so much judgment and stigma and labels with all that stuff. And I think, it destroys us, puts us in a box.
But John, isn't it complicated? I mean, you and I have been in our own stages where perhaps we've been stuck in a particular issue in life. Let's say maybe going through the divorce might have been one of the hardest things you've experienced apart from being a teenager and dealing with parents.
Right.
But that energy where you're trying to find an answer, but you find yourself repeating a same pattern of thinking and can't get out of that answer. And I find that folks that are struggling with mental abilities or just struggling with a past narrative, it's a cycle that they're in. Have you been able to find a way to help people to break that cycle of thought, which really is giving them their pain? And is that why you really go at them and really ask them the questions that they don't want to hear? Like, tell us one or two things that could help us to break our cycle of feeling stuck or being in a place of something old, which really isn't serving our better good.
Yeah, I think the first step to any of this is awareness, being aware. I think if you're not aware of your thinking or you don't explore that, you know, you're just going to be on autopilot. You're just going to go to your default. And it's like that sticky pattern you're talking about. And so many people struggle with that, their way of faulty thinking and cognitive distortions. And also every thought is lined with some kind of emotion. And our thoughts aren't usually positive, you know, they're usually negative. And so with that comes, and the emotion is always going to be the elephant. And your logic is going to be the rider on top. And so the emotion is going to go where it's going to go. And that's why, you know, then your state changes, then your mood changes, and then your behavior changes, and it ripples, and you just become very grayed out, you know. So I would say awareness, being aware of your thoughts, how they affect, you know, your relationships, your decisions, your quality of life, and then making that decision to, when you have that thought, to know that you actually control your thoughts and that you can let it go. And now we're, you know, now we're talking about, you know, meditation and mindfulness and all this. Just breathe and replace those thoughts with something more positive.
Beautiful. Sounds so
but
simple, but yet...
I know. And you listen, I struggle with it too, but it is a practice. And that's, I think that's the word, is it's not a light switch. It's not something you do once, but it's like working out or, you know, doing fitness. You have to thread it into your life. So it's a way of living.
I think it's that integrating, is that integrating of it, and it's that remembrance of it. And it's safe for me to assume that you do encourage your clients, just take baby steps. I mean, you have a very, very large online practice. Don't you need to sometimes see the patient face to face for them, like vibrationally or just, I don't know.
Yeah. And I got to say, even though, you know, I started the whole thing online and I do a lot of stuff online, there's nothing better than in person. And that's never going to change, right? I mean, to have the person in front of you is always the rich. You can get the most information and, like you said, energy and mood and all that stuff. But when the internet came out, I just thought it was such a great tool because it's basically the direct conduit in someone's life with the press of a button. And in the therapy world, the clinical world, you're only supposed to see people online if they're in your state, or at least in California. I'm licensed in California. And I thought that was so limiting. And I started seeing people all around the world and just wore the hat of a life coach. And I thought, like, this is going to be the new way. And so now, I mean, everyone is seeing everyone via Skype and FaceTime and all that stuff. And I don't think, like, the board's not going to be able to stop that because that's just the new language you speak.
I'm looking at your Twitter page, and you have a very, very beautiful quote that you said, and I'm about to follow you right now. Don't you just love? I love tweeting because it's simple.
I'm rarely on Twitter. Sorry.
Really? Oops. Well, anyway, even the best relationships need a tune-up.
Yeah.
Love that.
I think relationships, they're like a living, breathing thing that you must feed and maintain, and, you know, and I think that when we lose track of that, you know, it's like riding a bike. You have to constantly pedal or you're not going to go forward. And I think relationships, you got to get, you know, you got to pedal, you know, whatever that looks like to you. And I think most people, they give up too soon. I talk a lot about loving hard. I think us, you know, just as a society, and especially with the young kids with the swipe generation and all these apps, and there's a disconnect. And so when things don't go right, they just bounce, you know.
Yeah.
And before we would stick it out more before, and now it just seems so. You know, maybe because people we have choices. I don't know what it is, but you know, maybe part of it is just instant gratification because of the world and attention span. But people leave too soon. They don't work for it. They don't fight for their relationships anymore.
Sometimes I wonder, is it just because the pain is not deep enough, or is it that we are addicted to two forms of instant change, either fall in love or have a tragic occurrence, a situation happen to you? You mentioned earlier you're not really much on Twitter, so we went onto your Facebook. And 14
yeah,
hours
I'm big
ago,
on Facebook and Instagram.
You know, you said, looking for real transformation, check your ego at the door. We say we want change. Some of us say we want to change. And while anyone can say this, point is, change is hard work. Talk to us about change. Why
wow.
is it so hard?
Because you're going against... You're going against the grain of everything you know. You know, I think we are wired a certain way, and you know, a lot of it is subconscious underneath, and we are used to patterns and thinking patterns. And so, when we have that through our entire life, to suddenly want to change that is like it's going to feel like swimming upriver. But it's like that with anything. I mean, when you try to change your body, that's not easy. Trying to change your eating habits, any kind of change. I think because we want homeostasis. You know,
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
we don't like discomfort, and we run away from discomfort, and any kind of change or growth lives in discomfort.
Right, I get that. Any kind of change or growth lives in discomfort until
yeah.
you get used to the discomfort where it starts to become the norm. And
yes.
10 years
yes.
later, you're going, oh, I need to change. So it's like an ongoing process because, you know, I believe we're all souls, and soul is an energy that never dies, but it does
mm.
go through changes. And I do
right.
believe in the virtue of honesty. And you talk a lot about transparency, which I think is the bedrock to honesty. Everything starts with how you're feeling. And it's, again, the birthplace of change. So
yeah.
are there three things that you could offer our amazing listeners to begin the process of creating solid self, self that you can really rely on? Like many times I'll ask, and I got this from Oprah when she was doing her Super Soul Sunday, and she used to ask this question, like, what's at your base? So are there
right.
three things that you could say, this is at my base, this is my base?
Yeah, first thing would be that it's usually a whisper, because it's the part of us that we've locked into a hope chest because we had to grow up
mm-hmm.
or because we had to take care of our parents or, you know, whatever. Once we started paying taxes, we started ignoring a lot of voices. And it's usually the whisper. It's the quiet, and that's the solid. And we usually pull from our pseudo, which is the part of us that seeks approval, validation. You know, we care a lot what other people think. And so, and then also we live our life tracing blueprints. So blueprints
mm.
that are old, that are not ours. You know, a lot of people, the picket fence, all this kind of stuff. And by doing that, you're not living your truth. You are kind of living with a veneer, you know. I tell people you should live inside out instead of outside in. And that would be the second piece is a lot of people live outside in. So their actions, their desires, their behavior, it's all based on external factors, things that are outside of self. And those are influenced by advertising and society and all this. To live inside out means to know your truth. Right? Be
mm-hmm.
heard, share your story, and execute that in action. So whatever you feel, whatever is honest to you, let
right.
that be where you pull from. And I think the third piece would be to trust your story, because most people want to rip out chapters. And I always tell people their story is the most valuable thing they will ever own. And because, I mean, what's the definition of valuable? It's something that is rare, something that is unique, something that is irreplaceable, and that is your story. And what's sad is, you know, because, you know, most of us have struggled through life and have had things that were beyond our control and, you know, a lot of winters, we're embarrassed of them. And then those chapters are lined with shame and guilt. We want to rip those out. But by ripping those out, we're not being whole people. Now we're turning to pieces.
I like that.
So there's power in your story. Yeah. So trust your story.
I love that. I might have mentioned to you earlier how in my early days, you know, I just thought I had arrived. And, you know, I'm living with, you know, 7 virgin girls in an ashram after I've kind of closed
wow.
down my 2 nightclubs and having my luxury cars and dating the son of a prime minister. Everybody knows the story, by the way.
Wow.
And it was interesting for me to not feel comfortable with presenting that part of my story with the feeling like, oh, my God, what can I tell these girls? Oh, my God, they'll never understand. Mm-hmm. They'll think I'm like a heathen. But it was later on, maybe in my 8th year, that I had valued where I had been, and that I wasn't born a saint, that I've done some work here. I've done work here, not out of pain, but out of realization and acknowledgement that there are higher ways that you could live your life if you wish to. And so I hear you when you say that. I really hear you on that. Thank you for those. Any final remarks that you'd like to share until we close, as we close our conversation?
No, I like what we're talking about. I like this idea that we should go back to what's honest to us and be transparent. I also think you have a beautiful story, and I think that the contrast, you know, the people that have gone through the most end up being the diamond. They end up being the most beautiful people, you know, the most empathetic and the most giving. So, yeah, I would just leave with reminding people to accept, embrace, share, and trust your story.
All right. Well, let our listeners know where we can find more information about your work and John Kim.
TheAngryTherapist.com, or I'm active on Instagram and Facebook mostly. And my company is called Shift Without the I, SHFT.us.
You ever come to D.C.?
No, but I want to.
Well, now you've got an open invitation and a platform. Looking forward to having you when
you
pass by. You're welcome.
Absolutely.
All the best, John. And thanks for not screaming at me.
Thank you so much. Yes.
All righty. Many good wishes. Bye-bye.
Well,
thanks. Beautiful young man. Again, you know, it gets to the point, just life's own unfolding of its story helps us to sort of figure ourselves out and to get our acts together, because if we don't do the work and if we don't ask ourselves the right questions to get the right response, how are we going to get there? I mean, really, how are we going to get to a life of freedom and power and dignity and the strength to exist in our own realities and for our own truth? I leave that up for you all to figure out, my dear friends. Remember, no one can take away your happiness unless you give it up to them. And we really are here. Let us start to love each other the same. We can do it. Here's Colors of the Wind by Vanessa Williams.
Thank you.